One last announcement that Bod really didn't know about. Someone who has a Honda Accord is not going to be able to go home unless they get their keys from Crecor. So you left a big wad of keys, and he's got them. So I hope you know who you are. Otherwise, Bod really failed. Remember what happened last time with the Hyundai? He might take off with that. So I'd love to invite Paul Kalegian forward now to read from us from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20.
This way. Okay, today's scripture is found on page 822 in the Pew Bibles. Okay, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet," and that the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
There are so many different kinds of people, aren't there? There are so many different kinds. And they respond differently to the gospel, don't they? If you think you know how to connect with every person, probably the third person that you meet, you're going to realize, wow, that way of communicating didn't work with them. It worked really well with this one and this one, but this one, we were just not on the same page. Some are eager. They almost seem prepared to believe. And while you're still talking about Jesus, they're trying to figure out how they can become Christians. Other people, you talk to them about Jesus, they get so excited, but they just don't get it. The more you talk, the more you realize, well, maybe it's something about their background. They're just, when you say one thing, they hear something entirely different. And there's just a miss. And others, they listen to you, they understand what you're saying, and they absolutely reject it. Out of hand, they don't even want to discuss it with you anymore, they get really angry with you. So what are you supposed to do? So many people, so many different ways people understand the gospel, or even a discussion about it, and all you want to do is tell them about Christ. And here Christmas is coming up, and some of your family members know exactly what to expect from you. It's sort of your annual attempt. They know that when they come to your house or when you're going to get together, it's like, oh, here comes Bodville again, or here comes Steve again, or here comes, they're going to do it again. They're going to try to talk to us about Jesus. And it's easy to sort of pull back and say, you know, we've tried this however many years in a row. Didn't seem to work. Not interested. Maybe this year I won't say anything. And sometimes that'll even carry into your relationships. Well, you will just give up talking to anybody because some people just aren't interested. See, others of us, we're a little bit more stubborn, we get so worked up, and so we'll go from one, and if they're not interested, well, that's okay. Well, how about you? And if that, all right, and we'll just go around the room, around different places. Sometimes we look and we say, you know what? We feel even a burden from God that we've got to make sure we connect with people before a particular date even. And we'll be really just burdened and aggressive, and we want to get out and do evangelism. We want to share the gospel. Other times, with given all these different responses, you fully engage with people only to get rejected, and then you just get back up again and try it again. Even though you've been put down, you've been feeling beat up, it's like, you know what? I'm just going to do it again. Lord, I don't know who's next, but whoever it is, I want to be there. I want to get in the game with them. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you feel any one of those? Or sometimes I bet you feel all three maybe even in a given week. And one of the joys of Scripture is that as we read it, I love how James says, it's like a mirror. It's like a mirror for us. As we read, we can not only see ourselves, and God can reveal things about us, it also opens our eyes into other people, doesn't it? You read, you see something in one character, and you go, you know what, that's a lot like my cousin, or that's a lot like one of my colleagues. Or this one reminds me a lot of the barista that gives me my coffee. And the Scripture can function as a mirror, and I'm hoping as we go through this passage this morning, you'll not only see yourself, but maybe God might even open up your eyes to see someone else, particularly someone you love and someone you're hoping and praying about that you can share the gospel with. So as we approach Christmas, we have all these gatherings where Jesus may actually be an obvious point of conversation. What do you do? What do you do? Well, there's so many people, and as we can see here, some of them are just ready. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. See, some people that we talk to, they're needy and they know it. You do not need to persuade them that they have a need of forgiveness. You have no need to talk to them about their need for peace in their lives. No need to talk to them about stability or hope. They just know it. And you begin to talk and they're just like, tell me more. Tell me more. And again, even before you're ready to say, this is how you can know God loves you, in their hearts, they're praying. We've seen it already in Acts, where the people are sharing the gospel and the Holy Spirit came on them. Remember in Cornelius? Peter hadn't even told them how to trust Christ, and they already received the Holy Spirit. How does that work? See, God prepares hearts of people. Some people are just ready. And what's really fun about this little description in verse 8 is here we have Luke. And remember what his profession is, right? He's a doctor. And so he gives us three descriptions of this poor guy. He's lame, he's been that way from birth, and he's never walked. So if you think that this might be confusing, no. Everybody knew this guy. This guy is, I'm thinking of it as lame to the third degree. There's just no question that this guy has no hope of ever walking. But what's interesting is even though God prepares people and they're ready, did you notice when he got up to walk? It was after Paul called him out. It was after. So even though God had called him, even though God had prepared his heart, even though God had given him faith to be healed, it didn't happen until Paul said, get up. And the way that the language is used is, he shouted, he said in a loud voice, get up. Now, there was a crowd of people. And so that would be Paul pointing out one of you and saying, get up. And I imagine there's a couple people looking at you, talking to me? Oh, you're talking to, oh my God. And the guy's jumping up. Again, the language, he leaps up. That does not happen. That does not happen with legs that have never worked, muscles that have never been engaged. It doesn't work that way. He jumps up. But it only happened after Paul called him out. Okay, you have friends that are ready. You have friends that know they're needy. For whatever reason, God is arranging it so your invitation to them, you calling them out, is going to be what makes it happen. It's all God, don't misunderstand me, but he waits on us. Paul is preaching the gospel, telling them about Jesus, that Jesus can heal, that Jesus has conquered the grave, he's risen from the dead, and this guy gets it, and when Paul says, get up, he doesn't hesitate. He jumps up. Some people are ready. Does anybody's name come to your mind right now? Is there anybody that's somewhere in your thinking, you know what, it might be them. See, other people, they just misunderstand. They hear the same words, they see the power of God, but they miss it all. They miss it all. When the crowd saw, verse 11, what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes. Now, this is all in their language. Paul and Barnabas don't understand it. Okay, they don't know what's going on, but there's just a lot of action. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Imagine Paul and Barnabas going, wow, what a response. This guy's been healed. He's, who knows if he's still jumping around or not. People are going out of the city. They're bringing bulls. They're bringing, wow, what's going on? Again, this is not their hometown. I mean, this is honestly, picture the person who speaks Armenian going to Ayin Jar Kesab. You get there and the people are speaking. And instead of saying Parev Inchpeses, they say Chutzis. Chutzis? Inchpeses, Chutzis? What are you talking about? There are different dialects. But if you only speak Armenian, you hear this other language going on. I don't even know what they're saying. You may catch little bits and pieces, but Paul and Barnabas are saying, we don't know what's going on. Now, again, these people have heard the gospel. They see something that's clearly supernatural, but they're not thinking about their own personal need. In fact, I think in this particular case, they're superstitious because there was a legend that in this area, Zeus and Hermes had visited them. And this is actually recorded in, I think it's called the Metamorphoses by Ovid in Latin, but in this region, Zeus, there's a legend that Zeus and Hermes come and they're disguised. And they're coming to receive hospitality from the people. No one shows them hospitality except one really old couple. These people are poor, they welcome them into this little shack. And then Zeus and Hermes reveal themselves. They take these people up on a hill and they flood the entire valley, killing everyone except these two. And then they turn their little shack into a marble palace. Okay, if that story is going along in your head, and you see some guy who's been lame since birth pop up, ding, it's Zeus and Hermes again. Hey, we better get our acts together. We don't want this to go out. We don't want to get, you know, everybody got killed a couple hundred years ago. Let's get going. And so they're going and grabbing this because they want to make sure that they do what's pleasing to Zeus and Hermes. They got to make sure that they're going to do what's necessary. They've got what it takes. We're going to offer sacrifices. Okay, do you see a similarity between the people of Lystra and any of your friends? They hear the gospel, and their first thought is, what do I have to do to protect myself? Okay, I better do the religious thing. You know what? I'm going to start going to church now. Or, you know, I remember my grandmother telling me, okay, I think there's 5, maybe 10 commandments. I better start doing those. I'm going to do what's necessary to make sure I stay safe, to make sure that the gods aren't angry. So you and I have friends who are convinced that they can do what's necessary to be pleasing to God. And honestly, Christmas is entirely irrelevant to them. Because Christmas is the gospel that God loves us so much, he sees us in our helpless condition, and he has sent his son to be our savior. See, these people didn't hear that. They saw that, wait a minute, there's something supernatural here. We better get our acts together so we can be pleasing to these deities. These are not just people who believe in Roman or Greek mythology that think this way. 21st century Americans, 21st century Armenians have the mistaken idea that if they just do the right things, God will give them the thumbs up, and when they die, they can go to heaven. They misunderstand everything that's going on. And sometimes we misunderstand, don't we? We actually communicate to people, if they'll just do this and this and this, it'll be good. I mean, in a lot of ways, and I've seen this, you share the gospel with someone, they see what's going on in the community of the church, and they say, I want to be a part of that. And they start volunteering, they start attending, they want to be a part of this. And you want to just yell like Barnabas and Paul do, stop. It says, when Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Stop. I mean, he says, why are you doing this? And it's just like any parent. You know, you ask your child, you know, why are you doing that? You're really not interested in a long explanation. What you're really saying is stop. Can't tell you how many times, like, Mark, why are you doing this? Well, Dad, it's like, stop. I don't want to have a conversation about this right now. But they say, stop. What on earth are you doing? We're just like you. We're just like you. Now, don't miss this. This is the first scene in the book of Acts where there's no synagogue referenced. There's no Jewish community in Lystra. So what we see here in this little short summary that Luke gives us, we see the answer to that age-old question that all of us have asked, what happens to the person who's never heard? Right? You've asked that question. What happens to the person who's never heard? How does God hold them accountable? Well, take a look. He says it very clearly. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. So the first thing they want to make sure they get is there is a living God who's the creator. There's no mention of Jesus here. I think there's already been some mention earlier, maybe in the days or weeks earlier. But here in this little short summary that Luke gives us, first thing that needs to be communicated to people, any people, and believe it or not, even in the United States in 2016, you need to help people understand that there is a creator who's made everything. And that's where you start. You don't start with Jesus because it doesn't make any sense if you don't have a worldview that recognizes there's a creator to whom we must answer. He's the one who's made the heavens and the seas and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way, go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without a testimony. You see, Israel really was a special people. God continually revealed himself to them, both by the prophets, through the scripture. It's very special. What we have as our Old Testament is an incredible gift. And it was given to the people of Israel, the chosen people, Abraham's seed, so that they would be a light to the nations. It wasn't just for them. It wasn't just so they could be this peculiar people and it was just them and God. They were to be a light to everyone, and their obedience was going to be like a beacon that would draw everybody to them. That was the idea. They failed miserably at it, but it wasn't like God abandoned the Armenians. It wasn't as if God abandoned peoples throughout all the nations. They didn't get the same treatment, but God always communicated to people how valuable they were. He communicated to them by what? Rain, harvest. God displayed his goodness. How kind of God. Ravi Zacharias spoke at Harvard several years ago, and he asked a question. And he asked the students, to whom do you give thanks when something happens in your life that you know you don't deserve? To whom do you give thanks? To whom do you give thanks when something good happens in your life that you know you do not deserve? What do? See, built inside human beings, made in the image of God, is this gratitude instinct. Do you know how many friends of yours didn't know who to thank at Thanksgiving? Do you know how many friends of yours don't know what to do, what to say when they get the job? And it's like, oh my. And they'll even say, oh my God. And they don't even have a God. But that's what they'll say, because who else do you thank? Who else? Look at these people. There's like, we better say thanks to Zeus and Hermes. Because you've got to say thank you in the presence of undeserved grace. You've got to say thank you. You've got friends. You got friends who are farmers. Last year, remember when it started to rain a little bit? Who did they thank? Same one they'd been cursing the previous 2 years. Right? There's a lot of your friends who think they can do the right thing. And what's your response to them? Do you grieve? See, Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes. Do you let God move in your heart so that when you see your friends running around, especially between Black Friday and Christmas, running around trying to fill their lives with the latest and the greatest or the newest or the cheapest, whatever it is, do you just want to tear your clothes, or if you have hair, pull your hair, or just something that's like, oh, don't do this anymore? You're going to go another year thinking that something you buy is going to be enough? Do you ever just want to scream? Not at them. Well, maybe sometimes you need to. But you just sometimes want to scream and say, stop it. Stop it. You're ready to go right off the cliff. You know what? We need to cry out to God for a heart that grieves for our friends and our family members. So many of us, myself included, just accept it as, oh, that's just the way it is. They're just not interested. Or they wouldn't be interested. No, no. You know what? They're better than me anyway. They love their kids better than me. They love their wives better than I do. It's probably not worth it. And we let them keep going And you know what? And I want to say it, brothers and sisters, they're going off a cliff. They're going off a cliff. And you may just be the voice that God uses. We need to clarify the gospel for them. We need to let them know that their works are not enough. And you know what? Maybe it's not that they think they're good works. Maybe they just don't think God could ever love them. We've got to let them know that. Okay, some are ready, some misunderstand, and then some just are flat out in opposition. They oppose. They clearly understand the gospel. These guys came. They came from Antioch. That's over 100 miles away. They came from Iconium. That's 20 miles northwest. And they won the crowd over. That just says a little bit about how fickle we are, doesn't it? Palm Sunday, Easter, that little routine, that happens over and over and over again. Wow, look what God's done. Let's kill them. That goes together all too frequently. So they came, they won the crowd over. And I, as I was working on this, I wonder, what do you think they told them to win them over? They saw a lame man jump up. What would it take to convince them that you want to get rid of these people? What would it take? You know, I wonder if they said, you know, they're going to, again, these are Jews who could care less about these pagans. I wonder if they told them, you know, they're going to tell you to stop worshiping your gods. They're going to tell you Zeus isn't real. They're going to tell you Hermes is a myth. You going to put up with that? You know better. You've had this for generations. These are your stories. This is who you are. I wonder if they threatened him by saying, you know what? If you start following this Jesus guy, Romans aren't going to like it. I mean, they killed him. They killed him in Jerusalem. What do you think is going to happen to you if the Romans find out you're not offering sacrifices to Caesar anymore? I don't know what they said, but somehow they won the crowd over. Just as Bodley preached last week earlier, they poisoned their minds. And they persuaded them to reject. And in words that are almost just too fast, we read, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Just like that. They stoned him, dragged him outside the city. I mean, he was obviously unconscious. Have you ever been hit with a rock? One time I don't even remember how many years ago, we were at Camp Ottive and we were going to have a snowball fight. We'd driven up into the little bit higher. We're going to have a snowball fight. And one person who shall remain nameless decided to take not the soft snow from where it was falling. They took this nice chunk of snow from the side of the road that was hard. And somehow that snowball met my head. And it knocked me over. Nice little blood coming down the side of my face. And I got up and I was looking for one myself at that point. It's like, okay, who threw this? Paul comes out, they stone him, and Paul's not picking up rocks to defend himself. We don't know where Barnabas is right now. They're stoning him, and he goes down. And they drag him out, and they throw him outside the city. What do you do when you get rejected? What do when you get rich? Do you zip it up? Do you stop talking? When people oppose the gospel, do you become really meek? I think I'll just serve them. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And I need to read verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. In the face of opposition, don't quit. Don't quit. Do you see yourself in any of these mirrors? Do you see yourself? Are you the one who has faith right now to believe? Do you see yourself as someone who's misunderstood the gospel? It's like, I didn't realize it's a gift of grace, and I'm not supposed to do anything for God. I'm supposed to receive his grace. Do you see yourself as someone who's quit, who's not interested in sharing anymore because it's just too painful to get rejected? Well, as we approach Christmas, and we really do need to share, because there may be that person. There may be that person whose heart is ready, and I want to ask you, would you please just cry out to God, oh Lord, and then put in that name. I want to pray for her, for him, that they would have a heart like this, that they would be ready when they hear about Jesus. They would jump when I share the gospel with them. Ask that, and be ready to share. See, now, someone else, you may need to clarify the truth with them. You may need to help them understand. And I mean, pray, oh, Lord, give me a heart that breaks for, and put that person's name there. Lord, give me a heart that just, I can't keep my mouth shut. Give me a heart that'll grieve. Don't let me just be hard to them. Don't let me be callous and accept it as normal. Give me courage to share. And then clarify the truth for them. And then cry out to God, oh Lord, please give me grace so I'll get back up and I'll keep it up. Whether I get the results I want, I just keep going, because there's going to be somebody else. There's going to be somebody else whose heart is ready, and it may just be my voice through whom God speaks. So many people, so many responses. Oh God, give us hearts. Amen. I'd like to